That's quite good. Almighty God and our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we praise thy great and holy name. Father, we are so thankful for this good day and for the privilege of assembling ourselves to worship and to praise. And Father, we ask that you'd give us of thy Holy Spirit to lead and direct our minds and our thoughts, that we might do those things that are acceptable in thy sight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this great nation in which we live. We recognize that there are so many problems and challenges in our nation, but still it is a great nation of freedom and opportunity, and we pray that you'd bless so that we might ever be free to worship thee without fear of man. Father, we're mindful of those who are not able to worship with us today. There's so many of this body that are sick and afflicted or confined to their homes and other places. And we ask, Father, that you visit them and supply their needs. Father, just revive us again that we might truly rejoice in thee. We pray, Father, that you bless this little body of believers gathered here. Strengthen us to continue in the good way. And Father, just give us a zeal of service. And bless thy cause and kingdom in the earth. Bless wherever your people would meet together. And just help us to be truly a people that love and serve thee. Father, I pray just now that you'd bless me to preach the word. Bless each one of us to hear your message. And help us, Father, to walk closer to thee in days to come. Forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Romans in the 12th chapter, and I want to look at the first two verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Tried to preach a video message from this passage back in June, I believe. I know some of you may have heard that, some of you probably didn't. But Lord willing, this will be a different message, emphasizing a different part of this portion of Scripture. I say the Lord willing, it'll be different. I plan, I study, I make notes, and very seldom does the sermon come out exactly the way I intended. And that's a good thing, because the Lord's intentions are far better than mine, and usually the Lord blesses in ways that I had not even imagined. And I pray that it would be the case today. Read with me Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage, I'm sure. The Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If you look around today, and I don't know how much, I think in these days we're seeing a lot more sermons on social media and different things. I think most of us are privileged to have more gospel preaching than we have in the past. Maybe it's not more available, but we avail ourselves more of it. But I watch sermons, I listen to sermons, I read sermons, and one of the things that's really troubling to me is that much of the preaching that we hear today is somewhat man-centered. That is, we talk about what God has done for us, all the ways God has blessed us. We talk about the joy that we have. We want to leave God's house rejoicing in the Lord. We talk about all the ways He has blessed. And that's good, as the Bible deals with those things. But if we leave it there, we've missed a great deal of the message of God's Word. God does bless us. God showers down blessings on us every day. And we should find joy in the Lord's blessings. We ought to be joyful in His house. We ought to leave this house rejoicing in the Lord. But if it stops there, you know, why does the Lord bless us? Why does He give us joy in His service? It is so that we'll praise and glorify Him. If we leave here simply feeling good, I guess that's okay. But we ought to feel so good that we tell others about how the Lord has blessed us and all that He's done. And Paul here talks about us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Most of the preaching today, when we talk about sacrifice, we talk about that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God our Father actually sacrificed His Son. Jesus sacrificed Himself, and we ought to always be mindful of that. But He did it for a purpose, that we might be servants, that we might praise and honor God. So Paul is beseeching his readers and us that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We are a sacrifice, giving ourselves to God. And when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, this simply means that we say, God, here I am. Use me as You will. I'm going to have to confess. I say, Lord, use me as You will, as long as it's kind of what I want to do. As long as it doesn't cost me too much. And again, that man-centered religion, it's about me. So I need to focus on God and on His will. And that's what the apostle is encouraging us to do here. God has a purpose, so let's live up to God's purpose. Now, Paul says this is reasonable service. You've heard me say this many times, and I keep reminding us, as the Apostle Paul, in his writings, he lays down fundamental principles, foundational principles, and it generally follows the line that he shows us what we are by nature. We're sinners. We're enemies of God by our nature. We're born into the world as God's enemies. But God is merciful. God is gracious. God has saved us from our sins. And all that is laid out in the fundamental principles. And then Paul gives us the practical application. What do we do because of what God has done? So how do we apply these things? What is expected of us? So Paul has laid down the principles, and now here's the practical application. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. If you'll turn back with me in this book of Romans in the 5th chapter, Romans chapter 5, I want to read the first 10 verses. And I'll just let you know this in the beginning of the message. I don't have too many scriptural references, but I'm going to read some lengthy portions of scripture, and I know I won't have time to go into detail in a lot of them, but I do want to just give you some good portions of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 5, and beginning at the first verse, Paul wrote, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me pause there. It is my understanding that we go back to the original Greek language and what Paul is actually telling us here, that we're not justified because we have faith. But faith is the evidence that we have been justified. Now, justification begins with God. It is something that is done for us. And because we have faith, that's evidence that we've been justified. And therefore, we have peace with God. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have access to God by faith. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. Now, Paul recognizes that tribulation is a part of the life of a believer. I understand that we are in a serious situation in our nation. But as I read comments, I look at social media and those different things, and I hear people complaining about how bad things are, how we're suffering, how we're hurting, and all those things. Again, I recognize we're in a bad situation. But it's not nearly as bad as people make out. We're not suffering so badly as even as our forefathers. I think about my grandparents, my parents were born and lived during what we call the Great Depression in this nation. They suffered. And we're not nearly at that point. I know there are people that have lost jobs and lost income and all that. Still, we have so much, and we're looking at what we don't have instead of recognizing all that we still have. We're going through some tribulations. I don't see very much patience yet. And the tribulation is supposed to work patience in us, and I'm convinced that we're going to undergo tribulation until we develop that patience that God intends for us to have. And then the tribulation, patience, experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So all this is bringing us to understand, to see, to experience the love that God has for us. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved. Now, I understand that there is a sense in which we have been saved. There is a sense in which we are being saved. We're being delivered every day to God's blessings. And there's a sense in which we're going to be saved when Jesus comes and gets us again. But all of that is God's blessings to us. Christ died for us. Even when we were enemies, he died for us. So then what do we do as a result of that? How do we show our love and appreciation? We present our bodies a living sacrifice. And I understand when Paul says we present our bodies, his meaning is we present our whole selves, body, soul, and mind, every bit of us, as a living sacrifice acceptable to God. You go back and study the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices that were made under the law. The requirement for those sacrifices were that they would be without spot and without blemish. And then we present our bodies. If it's going to be acceptable to God, it has to be without spot and without blemish. Now, I understand we're sinners, and the element of sin is still with us. And yet we can still present our bodies a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God when we are devoted to him, when our heart is toward God, and we're willing to say, Lord, here I am, take me and use me. But Paul tells us how our bodies can be acceptable to God. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we can't be conformed to this world if we're going to be acceptable to God. To be conformed to this world is just living like the ungodly world around us, having the same attitudes of just accepting all that's going on around us. If we live like the ungodly world, if we're conformed to that, then we can't be acceptable unto God. So instead of being conformed, instead of being shaped according to the world standard, we're to be transformed. And that indicates a change that starts within, and then it works its way out until it is visible on the outside. But it begins with a heart that has been made new by the birth of the Holy Spirit, and then it is exercised in our life, and again until it becomes evident. This Paul said, be not conformed to this world. There's different Greek words that are all translated world in the New Testament. And this particular word that is used here is, I guess the Greek pronunciation is aeon, but it means an age. This present time that we're living in, the age of today. We're not to be controlled by today's thinking, but we're to be transformed and think as God would have us to think and live as God would have us to live. Today, there is a greater effort to capture our minds and our thinking than I've ever experienced in my lifetime. And reading history and the things before, I've never seen an effort to shape our minds. You know, the mind is the battleground between the forces of God, the forces of good, and the forces of evil. It is a battle that began back there in the Garden of Eden. You know, when the serpent came to Eve, and he said, yea, hath God said that he was seeking to capture her mind, to induce her to think the way he wanted her to think. And he was successful in that. He convinced her that God was withholding something good from her. And he convinced her that if you'll just follow my suggestion, then you can have what is good. If you go back and read the Genesis story, you'll find that God placed man in the Garden of Eden, and in the Garden of Eden was everything that was good. All those trees that were pleasant to the eye, good for the food. They had communion and fellowship with God. They had everything that was good. And the serpent convinced Eve, you eat the tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you'll have something that you didn't have before. Evil. That's all that he could give her because she already had everything that was good. But you see, he convinced her to think like you're missing out on something. But we are blasted today by every form of media, in the newspapers, television, internet, and all those things. Look at how bad we've got it. And if you'll just change your way, if you'll just quit that old-fashioned thinking, then you'll have all that this world has to offer. What does the world have to offer? The evil. Because all the good is in God. So it is in the mind. That mind is the control center of all our attitudes, of our thoughts, of our feelings, but more than anything, it is the control center of our actions. Whatever we do, it begins first in our mind with the thought, and then it comes out. So this battleground. And you find in Scripture, there's always a distinction between those chosen of God and those that God has left them where they were, that believers or unbelievers, good and evil, there's always a clear line, and the difference, one of the great differences in the mind, in the way of thinking. If you'll find with me in the book of 2 Timothy, In the first chapter, I want to begin reading at the 5th verse. Now remember, this is a personal letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the younger preacher, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at verse 5, he said, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." So there is a faith that is passed down. His mother, his grandmother were believers, and they taught this young man something evidently, and Paul said, "I'm seeing something in you. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand." Now Paul is not implying there that he laid hands on Timothy and a gift was given him in that action. But I understand what Paul is saying. I recognize a gift in thee, so I laid my hand on thee to ordain thee because of the gift that I saw. Now, Paul is saying, I put you in remembrance that thou stir up that gift of God. There's something in you that needs to be stirred up. And I understand that Paul is using a figure here of a fire that is burned down. And there's the ashes that are covering those live coals down there. Well, if you leave the ashes there long enough, it blocks out all the air. Those coals are going to get cold eventually. They're going to burn out. But if you stir them up, stir back the ashes, and let the air get to it, then those coals begin to flame up again. So there's a gift in us that can be covered up with the ashes of the things of this world. We get involved in everything that's going on. We believe that message of how bad everything is. And we live in fear as, they're trying to get us to live in fear so that we'll be dependent upon the government to take care of us. That's what it all amounts to. We need to stir up something that is in us and let it flame up again so that we're not living in fear. We're living in faith and the trust of God. For look at verse 7. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." There again, there's afflictions that are involved. "Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So, if you've got a spirit of fear, it didn't come from God, because He has not given us that spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Now, Paul is encouraging us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Start using that sound mind that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 4. I read beginning at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4. And beginning at verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Speaking of Jesus Christ, he's given gifts unto us. "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he not fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I pause in reading. Jesus Christ has given gifts. Paul enumerates those gifts for the purpose of edifying, that is, building up his church, for the perfecting of the saints, that is, that we come to maturity, that we could present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, that we could be good witnesses of his manifold grace. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now, let me pause again. The purpose of the gifts that Christ has given his church for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body, would be so that we're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Now, that could be talking about the spiritual doctrine, but it can also be talking about the teaching of the world around us. If you read very much, or you listen very much, you find that we're being encouraged and we're being ordered. It is demanded that we must wear a mask when we're in public places. But you can also find many well-qualified and well-meaning doctors who say that mask doesn't do anything at all. There are some who will tell you that the mask is even more harmful than helpful. So we're tossed to and fro. I can remember in the 1970s, scientists were predicting that the world was cooling, that we were facing another ice age. And then it wasn't very long till the globe is warming and we're all going to be burned up before long. And you know what they say now? It's climate change. It doesn't matter. Is it cooling? Is it warming? It's just changing. And it's a danger and we need the government to protect us from that. You see, we're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I'm going to tell you that God is in control of this world. He warms it up and he cools it off. He has through history according to his purpose. And the world is going to stand until he's finished with it. And he's going to take his children home. And it doesn't matter to me what scientists tell me, what the government is doing. I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to be tossed to and fro. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So here we're going to see the differentiation between the mind of the ungodly and the sound mind that God has given us. The other Gentiles, walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There's two ways of thinking. We can think like the old man, according to the popular teaching of our society around us. We can be conformed to this present age, And when we're conformed to that, it's going to change. It used to be, like I say, it'll change in a few years, but now it'll change in a few days. What is popular today will be denounced in a few days. The things that are considered good today will be bad in just a few days. But we've been given a sound mind. We've been given the ability to trust God and to conform our lives unto Him and to His ways. Now, before I go on, and I want to make this clear, I understand with the coronavirus going on, this is a serious thing, and I don't mean to take it lightly. And if you feel it necessary to wear a mask, by all means, wear a mask. If it makes you feel better about it. We wear a mask when we go out in public simply makes other people feel good, even though I have no confidence in it at all. But, you know, it just helps others, I guess, to be at ease. So I do that. What I'm telling you is don't live in fear. Don't let the world make you afraid to live your life. And I'd rather go out and live my life and do the things that I've always done. And if I get the virus and I die, I will have lived. But I don't want to sit up in the house afraid to go out and really be dead, even though the life's still in the body. So I'm not going to live in fear. You've got a sound mind. And you decide what is best for you based on what is pleasing to God. And that's what I'm trying to say. I'm not taking this virus lightly, believe me. But I want to close by reading again another lengthy passage in the book of 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. In fact, I'll read the entire second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, I'll just pause there. You see a differentiation between the way the world thinks and the way Paul and Christianity thinks. Paul said, "I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come as a great orator and using all these words that would make you think that I'm an educated person." That's what the world would revere. That's what the world wants, somebody that sounds good. Paul said, "I simply came with the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and with power, and of power." And to me, that's what really makes preach. If it is of the Spirit, if it demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit within us, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak of the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You know, this Word of God reveals to us the mind of Christ. It tells us how Jesus thought, what Jesus felt, how Jesus acted. His mind was always toward God and serving, pleasing, and glorifying His Father in heaven. And we, through the Holy Spirit, have that same mind. We're able to think as Jesus thought. Is that not an amazing thought? We can think as He thought, and we can feel as He felt. We can love as He loved. You know, I'm not trying to convince you that we can do it to the same degree that Jesus did, as long as we're in the body of this flesh and are hindered by sin. But we can think godly thoughts. We have the mind of Christ. And what Paul's message to us, what I want you to take away from this message this morning, to think about all that God has done for us. But remember that God has done it for a purpose, that we would testify of Him, His glory, and His grace. In order to do that, we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. If our sacrifice is to be acceptable, that it must be a transformed sacrifice. That we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we start thinking as God would have us to think. Stop letting the world influence us and be influenced by God's Word and by His Holy Spirit. And He'll never lead us astray. He'll never cause us to fear. He'll never allow us to give up, and He'll teach us to perfect our love for God and for one another. So I would just leave you again with Paul's words, and I'm going to read rather than quote. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is my prayer for Christ's sake.